And we turn to that incident that we read in the life of Jesus in Mark 14 and verse 3, where a woman came into Jesus and anointed his head with very heavily scented perfume. Last week, we thought about a woman who did much the same thing earlier on in Jesus' ministry. She had been a woman of ill repute. She came into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and Simon the Pharisee studied to insult Jesus in every way he could when he was in that home. But the woman who came could see that Jesus was the sort of person who alone could save her and accept her and welcome her. So she brought this perfume and she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her tears. And Jesus said to her that she need fear no longer. Her recognition, her faith in him, that he would pardon her, was justified. And she sent her away, pardoned, saved, rejoicing. And though what happens in this story in Mark bears some similarity, it's much later on in Jesus' ministry. It's only a few days before he died, within the week before Jesus died. Jesus was dead, buried, and raised from the dead within the week of when this incident took place. And it didn't happen far away. It happened at the little village of Bethany, which was only a mile or so away from the centre of Jerusalem. And it happened in a happy home. Not a home where a Pharisee whose name was Simon wanted to insult him, but where another man whose name was Simon was glad to have him there out of affection. The Gospel of John also tells us a little bit about this story and adds a little bit to it. And one of the things it adds is that not only did this woman anoint the head of Jesus, but she also poured it all over his body, and the whole place was perfumed as a result. And John also tells it that it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who did this. Martha never was a woman of ill repute. And Martha, being the sister of... Mary never was a woman of ill repute, and being the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, she was held in high standing, and Jesus loved to go to that home. But this did not take place in their home, but in the home of one of their next door neighbours. Certainly Bethany wasn't a big place, and this happened in the home of Simon the leper. When I was a boy, there was a woman known to all of us as Mrs. Basin. We didn't know her name, but every day she took a meal into somebody in a basin, and we all knew her as Mrs. Basin. And you do that sort of thing especially when you don't know somebody's name, or when they do something which sort of is more characteristic than anything else that you can think of. So you call her Mrs. Basin. Now, this man was known as Simon the leper. And I ask you to guess why. Now, a leper, of course, was not allowed anywhere near. So this man, Simon, had been a leper, but was not now a leper. He was made better. Leprosy was a terrible disease. There were various forms of it, but it began to show in the skin as spots and horrible shining pustules, and then it would affect the nerves so you couldn't feel, and then it would affect the bones so that you were all crumpled up. And if it got really bad, it was a living death. It very rarely of itself killed, but you were not allowed, because of its contagion, to stay in the home. But Simon the leper was in his home. He was clearly, therefore, made better. And though the Bible doesn't say so, the strong inference is that here was a man who'd been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon the leper. This Simon welcomed Jesus into his home. Why? Well, he loved him. He loved that such a kind person, such a wonderful teacher, such a son of God should have bothered with him and should have had the power to deliver him from what the doctors could not touch, and should have been able by his healing power to have restored him to be able to have a normal life back in his home. Here was a house, unlike the house of Simon the Pharisee, a house of love, where the head of the house was utterly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he'd made him better. Because of that, he used to love to listen to Jesus teach. He used to be glad whenever he came to Bethany. He would be glad to hear of Jesus preaching about the forgiveness of sins. And since he'd been made better, was Jesus not right when he preached about the forgiveness of sins? Because he'd been made better, was Jesus not right when he said about everlasting life? Was Jesus not right about everything he said? Of course, he felt that way. He was open to being taught in everything by the Lord Jesus, and clearly welcomed him with love and was saved. But then there was the woman. And we're told by John, John 12, John 11, that this was Mary, the sister of Martha. Now, there were a number of Marys. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James, and others. They went and anointed the Lord Jesus, the other two, after he died. But we don't hear about Mary, the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus again. But she came. Mary. The first mention of Mary in the Bible is one day the Lord Jesus was coming to stay in Bethany at their house, at the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha wanted to do her best, and you know how it is with some people. The place must be dusted, the place must look nice, the meal must be perfect, the best she'd ever done. More than a little pride attached to that. But Mary didn't help. Mary liked to listen to Jesus talking, to Jesus' teaching. She sat at his feet, which is the Bible way of saying she was a disciple of Jesus. She liked to learn everything he wanted to teach. Martha was a doer. She was a bit busy. She wanted to keep the home doing. She didn't really listen so much to Jesus. Though she loved him and hoped that all the benefits of the Lord Jesus would be hers, Mary lapped up the teaching. And then came the day, Jesus said to Martha that Mary had chosen the better part, and it would never be taken away from her. If we choose that good part of learning from Jesus and believing in him and turning to him, that will never be taken away from us. But there came the day when her brother, Lazarus, became ill. Do you remember? And Lazarus died. And Jesus was away. And when he got back, he'd been in the tomb some days. And Martha came to meet him and said to the Lord Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Do you remember the conversation that ensued? But afterwards, Mary went back, and Martha went back and said to Mary, "The Master has come." And Mary did one significant different thing. She used exactly the same words. She did say to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But she did one thing that Martha didn't do. She fell at his feet. She was effusive in her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary fell at his feet. And the other thing we learn of her is that when she said to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died," was that she cried. She wept. The next verse of the Bible is the shortest one that says, Jesus wept. When Jesus saw her crying, he wept. He felt like she felt. But he had the power. And so he went to the tomb and he raised Lazarus from the dead. This Mary had always loved sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she also loved him, because he had raised her brother from the dead. Can you imagine the bonds of affection? Can you imagine the trust in his power? If she loved his teaching before he did that, can you not imagine the bonds of truth that bound her soul to the Lord Jesus? And so on this occasion, you have a great expression of the love that people had for Jesus. Simon, the leper that was, and Mary. And perhaps the most important lesson that I'd like us to take away from this passage as we think about it today is that when the Lord Jesus saves us, when we understand that he died for us and for our sins upon the cross and has taken our sins away because we've pleaded with him that he would, and we know that he has at such a price of his death upon the cross, and now he's raised again, there is no love to match the love of gratitude for that. No human love of human beings between one another for this kindness, for that kindness, for any kindness matches the love that a saved person who's been forgiven for all the sins of their life, no love matches the love that they have for their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bring two of those loves together and you can imagine what a loving scene it was. And every church service is like that, because you bring a dozen, two dozen people together who are indebted to the Lord Jesus with all the love of their soul, and how glad they are to express their innermost feelings to him. And in the case of Simon, it was by throwing his house open. We hear nothing of his words, but doubtless every gesture was kind and welcoming and assiduous. And Mary, who brought this very precious box of ointment that would make the place smell so, so wonderfully. But even the most precious box of ointment was only a small token of the love that was overflowing from her heart. And that's why when we pray at the time of the offering, that it is a token, and it's just a tiny expression of the love that flows from our hearts as believers, and we desire the Lord to be blessed by it and to bless others with it. So here was this wonderful scene. The woman with an alabaster box of ointment, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. Mark says that to distinguish it from the woman who in the house of Simon the Pharisee had poured it on his feet. But John tells us that it went head, feet, everywhere, and the perfume smelt through the house so gloriously. And he tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Martha. I want you to notice that there's a contrast between what these two felt towards Jesus and the great love with which Jesus received the gift, and how there were others there who disapproved violently. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Perhaps nowadays, perhaps a few thousand pounds. And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. John tells us that Judas Iscariot was one of those who thought like that. And he thought like that because he was a thief, because he looked after the money, and he thought with that amount of money in his bag, he'd be well off. Now, whereas the woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee wasn't sure that she was saved, she only came and poured out the ointment believing and trusting, not because she did it, but she could just see that he was so wonderful and such a loving saviour. Mary came because she did love, and she knew that she was saved. She'd listened to his teaching. She knew that. And there is no love from us like the love of a believer poured out. But there are others who will not understand what we feel, and they will believe our going to church, they will believe that our praying, they will believe that using our best energies to study the scriptures is all a waste of time. And interestingly, we see here, not only would they think that it was a waste of time, but John tells us in this story that Judas's interest was not that it was a waste of time, but he wanted the money. He had an ulterior motive. And you see, if there is opposition to our love for the Saviour, if there is opposition to the expression of our love and our worship and our time to the Saviour, it's always by those who couldn't care less about the Saviour, who couldn't care about us, and perhaps who would like to take our interests and our money for other purposes. That which we devote to the Lord Jesus is devoted to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and cannot be lost, and is in no sense wasted. Why was the waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Well, it raises the question, who would have got the ointment? What would they have done with it? But particularly that the poor would benefit from the money. What would they do with it? Would they buy food or would they get drunk? Well, we don't know. It's not our particular interest here. But the hostility to this lady who loved the Lord, even in the Lord's presence, was palpable. And Jesus said, let her alone. Leave her alone. And in words modern English would translate this, why do you make trouble for her? Why do you make trouble for her? She does a good thing. She works a good work on me. All you make is trouble. The gospel is trouble. The gospel to those who believe it saves forever, gives everlasting life, makes us acceptable to God. But it does separate the believer from everybody else in the world who's either jealous or who wants to continue in sin or who will not believe. And so they make trouble for the genuine, true believer. But the genuine, true believer should not be put off because of the trouble that the world brings. Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me ye have not always. Now we come to the centre of this whole thing. The poor, they were poor in Jesus' day, and there are poor in our day. That's right, isn't it? So, it was possible in Jesus' day to give alms to the poor, and he encouraged it. It's possible for us nowadays to give money to the poor, and he encourages it. But he says, when this woman has been so generous in the money, generous with this gift, and it comes from a heart of love, that is of the greatest significance. And Jesus values above everything else the love that is placed upon him, the service that is placed on him. The poor you have with you always. Me, you do not have with you always. I'm just going to die. I'm not going to be here in the days of my flesh. It will not be possible to anoint me any longer with anointment. Therefore, I particularly appreciate tokens and marks of the generous love of men and women who love not in order to earn salvation, but because they've greatly benefited by my salvation, my healing, my teaching, my forgiveness. And Jesus receives this mark of affection as the greatest priority on that occasion. He will not allow them to continue moaning about it and talking about the poor. Jesus cares for the poor, but this overrides the poor. That which is of the highest value to Jesus is the love of his saved people. And his saved people should go out of their way to express their single-minded devotion to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. It isn't a question of going to church and singing a hymn, going to church and praying, going to church and talking to other like-minded Christians. All that would be to leave the person of the Saviour, the risen Saviour, out of it. What the Saviour is looking for is the worship, the expression of the love and the devotion of the hearts of those who have been saved and moved and pardoned and forgiven. If there are men and women who have received things that they could never buy, things that the world could never give them, and they've had these things from the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomes every acknowledgement of love and devotion from the hearts of those who've received. That's what this is about. And it's just a few days before he's going to die. And that adds value to it. Next week wouldn't have done. This occasion was the one. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be saved. But for those who are saved, now is the time to be lavish in our heart's affection, Does not your love tumble out when you come to church? Do you not find yourself 100% of the time struggling to find the words to express that love that is overflowing in your heart? That's what our worship's about. You have the poor with you always. There's plenty of time to give to the poor. There's plenty of time to do your daily activities. There's plenty of time to think about the dinner. There's plenty of time to think about the clothes. Plenty of time to think about earning your living. Plenty of time to working out how you're going to do it. But the time to give to the Saviour is set apart and devoted and should be used intensively and fully to that end. She hath done what she could, says Jesus. And this is a wonderful watchword. Would that all of us in our lives could say, we've done what we could. But notice that this is about a saved woman. A person who's unsaved and does what they can will never find that that will help them at all. A person who's not saved and hopes to go to God and said, I did what I could, aren't you pleased? The answer will be no. Because you didn't do what you should have done, which is believe and repent. But for a soul that has been loved, and a soul that has believed in Jesus, and a soul that has come for the forgiveness of sins, and for the soul that values that and prizes that all life long above everything else, then whatever means they can bring or afford, whatever words of their heart they bring, however poor or for however long, they've done what they could and that is acceptable. But it has to spring from a heart overwhelmed because of the love that Jesus has shown them in pardoning them and in dying for them. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Well, the Lord had told them and was going to tell them again that he was just about to die, but they still didn't want to take it in. So here again he takes this opportunity of saying, well, there will be those who will anoint my dead body. But she's come while I'm alive. We have a saying, don't we? Well, I don't know if it's a saying, but the thought certainly. It would be better to do something for somebody while they're alive than when they're dead. Let's give them the money now while they're alive if we're going to make a gift to them. Not after they're dead, and so on. Jesus valued this woman's gift. And he said a remarkable thing. Verily, I want you to think about it, he says. Truly, always an indication that Jesus wants us to sit up and think, truly, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. How highly Jesus valued this. He didn't say that of the other woman. But of this woman at this time, might I suggest to you that if you do unto the Lord Jesus, out of gratitude for his kindness to you, the things that lie to hand, you will do better than you know. You may speak the gospel to children in Sunday school. It may turn out that they will serve the Lord all their lives, and they may be preachers, and they may bring thousands to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. But if we do our teaching out of gratitude for how the Lord has helped us, and is seeking to convey that same love to them, and we bring it all to Jesus as an act of love, then we may well do better than we know. The results of it will be better than we know, as it was with this woman. She wanted to anoint him because she thought it was an expression of her love, and it was the lovely smell matched the lovely smell that the thought of Jesus was to her emotions. The Father, that Jesus said, she's anointed me against my burial. She's done something she didn't know. Something greater than what she thought she was doing has been the result of what she's done. We lose what on ourselves we spend, says the hymn writer, but gain as gift without end that which on Jesus Christ we lend. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she's done shall be spoken of as a memorial of... Why? Why should this woman's love be linked with the incomparable, unmatchable death of the Saviour? The preaching of the gospel, which Jesus hardly ever uses, only three occasions in these gospels, in each of the records, when Jesus uses the expression preaching the gospel. And he says this gospel is going to be preached. This gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. These are things that he takes for granted. But why should this woman be mentioned in the same breath? Not every time, but the fact that it's written in the gospels means that we will all read this. Every saved person at some time or another will read of the record of what this woman did. Why? When this gospel is preached, the record of this woman will be there. Because Jesus believes this is the finest expression of the devotion of a Christian heart. This is what he desires that his death on Calvary shall accomplish. This is the fruit, the result, the feeling of the heart, the love and the warmth that Jesus desires to see in those for whom he's died. And whenever his death, which accomplishes these things, is preached, he wants people to be made like this woman, utterly devoted to the Saviour, finding any means that is to hand of causing love to be expressed towards him. Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial to her. Now, in a gospel service, if you are not saved, what I would like you to notice is how those who are saved fall in love with such a Saviour. It means that there must be something there that you haven't yet understood. Something that gets unlocked in the human heart that as an unbeliever you're keeping out. Some spring of devotion, some nobility of character, some freedom of expression towards Christ that can only be unlocked when you're saved. And yet you feel, I do have this love locked up inside me, but who should I express it to? I do have feelings like this occasionally, but I never know what they should be linked to. But when they're linked to the pardon of every sin, when they're linked to the love of the Saviour, who is God from everlasting and to everlasting, and has all power in heaven and earth, oh, that's the proper place to put your affections. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And for those who are believers, it is a reminder to have done a little more, loose the chains a little more from things of the earth, and keep our love devoted, expressed to the Saviour, in private it may be, but maybe it will overflow in public prayer sometimes. And may all our kindnesses to others and the preaching of the gospel and the witnessing and the jobs we do in the service of the church, may they be done in our mind's eye as expressions of our overflowing love to the Saviour. Only in that way are they truly acceptable and transformed. May the Lord save everyone, and may the Lord unloose the channels of love from the hearts of every one of his people towards himself. Amen.